Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that in and through it you can be changing our lives, renewing our minds, and that transforms us. We thank you for the many foundational truths there, Lord, and we come again humbly with a sense of need and desire. We ask you to speak to us on this major arena of spiritual warfare that is all around us, and thank you for addressing that in your word. We ask you by your Spirit to speak to us now for the developing of our own walk with you and equipping for ministry to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The next foundational truth arena, spiritual warfare. In many counseling situations, the difficulties that are there, the issues that prompted a quest for counseling, are often related to spiritual warfare matters. To put it another way, the person is seeking counsel because of the fact that even Christians, believers, were involved in a spiritual battle. War is not comfortable, not easy to live in, and people go searching for answers often. That's behind much of the counseling situations that we find ourselves in. By way of introduction, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, that is in human bodies, flesh and bones, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Obviously, it's assumed there that we're at war. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Look at the terminology. War. Weapons of our warfare. These are terms that remind us that believers are in a battle. Many Christians are not alert to this fact. Some aren't even aware of this battle. They don't know their enemy or his ways or how to have victory in spiritual warfare. Counseling God's way in general and in particular instances of counseling must address these matters. First word here really is about our enemy. We do have one. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Or as one translation gives it, this present darkness. Rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle in spiritual warfare is against the devil and his demonic forces of wickedness. Our battle is not essentially, basically, against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is essentially, basically, fundamentally. Oh, that's not to say that people don't get involved in the battle. But when we sense a struggle with people, here's the reality. What's behind it? The enemy. The presence of an enemy, the devil, and all of his hosts, here given in sort of their categories or levels of ranking, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what is causing the battle. That's what's behind the struggle. That's where our battle lies. Remember Ezekiel 28, in verses 12 through 17 of Ezekiel 28, there's a lamentation about the king of Tyre. But the language soon goes behind the earthly ruler to the one who's ruling behind him and controlling his life. Uses phrases like him being the seal of perfection, perfect in beauty, full of wisdom, beginning to speak to that one behind that human instrument, the enemy himself. Very formidable foe. Seal of perfection, perfect in beauty, full of wisdom. Wow. Quite an enemy. Actually speaking of the power behind the king of Tyre. Verse 13 speaks of him of being in Eden. King of Tyre obviously wasn't there, but the enemy was. But remember, he's been created. He was created. Verse 13 speaks of him being created. 14 describes his position in a way that he well could have been the highest of angelic creatures. Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, who protected. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, right there at the fiery altar of God. Verse 15, blameless, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. First expression of sin in creation. Verse 16, was cast out by God. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. What is this all about? Pride? The enemy got all caught up in himself. Can't you see why self-exaltation is at the root of all of man's problems? That's why the Lord says, you want to follow me? Deny self. Take up your cross. The cross for self. The first rebellion, the first sin in the universe had to do with self-exaltation. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, a similar kind of treatment, same pattern, addressing the king of Babylon, verse 4, but really it goes far behind the king of Babylon. Verses 13 and 14, Satan gives five powerful I wills. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Look at these. He's the original overwhelming self-asserter. Amazing that churches now teach classes on self-assertion. It's like, what happened to meekness? Humility, lowliness. Self-assertion, we're talking things basically satanic in their origin. Look at this. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, place of authority on the further sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Making himself like the Most High, feeling he was entitled to that place of exaltation and worship and attention. Self-assertion, self-exaltation. This is probably the first deadly case of self-esteem. You know, psychological theory, you can anchor so much of it right here in the I wills of Satan. I, ego, psyche, I will. You got to count on yourself, believe in yourself, make a life for yourself. Put yourself forward. No one else will. No, how about put yourself on the cross? Look for a whole new life in Christ. We have an enemy. He was a wondrous creature. But he rebelled against God, asserted and exalted himself, and he's been enticing man to do the same thing ever since. In counseling God's way, people need to see that they have a spiritual enemy. And they need to see that they are no match at all for this enemy on their own. Psychological theory, 12-step recovery programs, these are not our weapons. Those are weapons of the flesh. Can't you just see Satan shuddering when we come at him, quoting Freud? Oh, no, no, anything but Sigmund. I surrender. Oh, no. That person's going to recovery group. I've lost them. Those aren't our weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. They're not carnal. The weaponry of God. Our enemy is an awesome enemy when you look at it from human perspective. We have an enemy, and he is so much greater than we are on our own. Can you imagine throwing human techniques at him? You get your chains away from that person. You know, they're all right and I'm all right. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. Can you just see the chains bursting with that kind of philosophy? No way. We'll get that person out of that bondage of despair and helplessness. We'll teach them to highly exalt themselves. Well, we'll call it self-esteem to make it more palatable, clinical, and acceptable. You know? Can you see the enemy going, oh boy, foiled again? No, he's going, oh yes. In fact, I'll give you a few ideas how to teach it to him. You know? There are times when the enemy would love to cooperate with the church because the church is cooperating with his program. Why do some of these programs flourish and all? Well, part of it. The flesh loves it, and the enemy wants to increase it. Why stand against that which plays right into his hands? You know? We do have an enemy, and it's critical in ministering to people. If we sense they don't know we have an enemy, God's reminding us of something important he wants to enlighten them with. They need to know the truth. The truth will set them free from that foolish place of thinking that life is a beach, you know, or whatever. Life is a battlefield. That's what it is, you know. And you can tell talking to people, you know, they just can't figure out why it's so tough, you know. Christians, they're trying their hardest. They're doing all the right things. What's going on? You want to go, someone's out to kill you. Rob, kill, and destroy. That's why it's tough. You know? Why can't I get it all together? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I don't do that. What is the matter? Have you ever thought of warfare? Warfare? What does that have to do with me? You live on a battlefield. You can watch battlefields around the world on the news these days. Life's tough on a battlefield. We walk on a battlefield every day as a Christian. We have an enemy. If believers don't know that, if people we're ministering to don't know that, the enemy's got them hoodwinked, immobilized, defeated. All right? How about his ways? That is, his schemes. 1 John 5:19. How does he work? The Lord wants us to know it, not to focus in and become, you know, obsessed with the devil, but just so we're alert, not fooled by him, because the Lord wants us to follow himself, the Lord Jesus. And many Christians get distracted and fooled, so the Lord tells us what the enemy's doing to keep us from following the Lord. 1 John 5:19. Look at this. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Isn't that amazing? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That is, in the power of, or literally in the lap of. It's like he's holding the world in his lap, kind of, you know. Certainly, we know that Satan has the hands of God around, over, and bigger than him. But the Lord has granted amazing room and access to the enemy and to man who chooses the ways of the enemy. Yes, he can cause all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but the world is under the sway of the evil one. The whole world. That is, all of the unsaved and all of their systems called the world. under the control, the influence of the god of the world, of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. All of the unsaved, all of their systems are influenced by the enemy. Think of that, the economic systems of the world. You know, there are Christians out crusading to turn the whole world into capitalism. We're sent to call the world to Jesus, not to capitalism. You know? Sure, God's blessed people through capitalism, and the enemy has cursed people through capitalism. That isn't the answer. Getting it or staying away from it isn't the key. The economic systems of the world are under the sway of the evil one. Here's one, the educational systems. Well, yes, come right on to school here. Let's teach you. And send Johnny, too. And send him as young as you can. In fact, let's get him a head start. See how quick we can get him into this stuff. Get him out of that home. Get him out here where the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Let's get him in the educational system. The governmental systems are under the sway of the evil one. Yes, the Lord can turn the heart of the king. The man left to himself, and God often judges man by just giving him what he wants, what he deserves. The wrath of God that's displayed in the second half of Romans 1 is letting man have what man wants. First half of Romans 1, the righteousness of God displayed. Second half, the wrath of God being displayed. And it's an ongoing, historical, earthly thing, letting man have what he wants to judge him for his evil desires. Governmental systems. Religious systems of the world. Oh, there's a big interfaith movement now. You know who's the head of that? Satan. The chairman of the board of the worldwide interfaith movements? Satan. He has no shame. You'd think he'd stay away from religion. I mean, somehow people might think of God if they think religion. Oh, no problem. You can package that religious thing 78,000 different ways, you know? And keep people from really knowing the true and living God. The scientific systems of the world, often especially how it's all interpreted, you know? Well, 47 billion years ago, we can see here that this happened and that, you know? Brilliant. Where does that all come from? The whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. Here's the data. And Satan says, yeah, and I'll give you the interpretation. You know, I'll let you know what it means. Communication systems. I'm getting a little exposed to the internet because that's the avenue through which the email goes. But I tell you, outside of email, I just exceedingly cautious. You know, we subscribe at $10 a month. We get 300 minutes on the internet. Last month, we had 200 and some minutes left after a month of emailing. And that's communicating every day or two to multiple folks. What are people doing with the rest of that? Because many use that and buy and pay more per hour. What are they doing? They're surfing the cesspool of the world. You know? They are. It's called the World Wide Web. Yeah, Satan's web. You know? Oh, it's pathetic what's out there. Now, see, God can use it. I mean, we're blessed. I thank God for the internet. Thank God I don't have to get involved in it, you know? But thank God I can use it in the name of the Lord and communicate with a missionary son, you know? Pastoring halfway around the world. Take that, Satan. You can have your 250 free minutes. I don't want them anyway. You know? 50 was plenty, thanks. You know? But all the communication systems, of the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. I don't want to get off on this, but this World Wide Web, the internet, this is going to be the biggest cesspool of wickedness that's ever been trafficked in among humanity, I believe. Call it the information highway. How about hell's highway? You know, we give it a whole lot better names than that. You know, it's astounding what's going to happen there. But television, radio, The whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. Satan's a great broadcaster, you know. He's heavy into TV. He loves it. Radio, he can use, but he's kind of limited there because he can't get the images, you know. It's probably why the gospel has been more effective on the radio, because preacher's flesh is harder to see on the radio. You think of a verse like this, it's astounding, the implications of this. The whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. And people go seek counseling. I'm having all kinds of trouble, help me. And we usher them right into the psychotherapeutic systems of the world. Oh, we've Christianized them, and the enemy's going, oh yes, let's help them together, you know. Oh, we need a radical reformation in this arena. Just from this one verse alone. Our enemy wants to work through all of these avenues to control unbelievers and to undermine, make ineffective, and destroy believers. And often people seeking counsel need a word of God's wisdom on this. Hey, life's not a picnic. I mean, I love church picnics, but that's not what the whole Christian life's about. We had them every month for the 11 years I pastored at Irvine. They're great. They just don't explain the whole thing. They're just a little respite. And listen, warfare can come up at a church picnic too. We saw it plenty of times. That volleyball was not out of bounds. You know? Oh, you fool. You know. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Wow. The ways of the enemy, they are so multitudinous, and many believers are just foolish about it. They don't see them. They don't know the enemy is just lurking everywhere. We don't need to be going under every rock to find him. We just know he's there. Why bother hunting him? He's around, you know. He's got plenty of henchmen. 1 John 2, 5 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, you know, they're living for the world. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or as the New American Standard translates the word, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We're not to love the things of the world, crave them, cherish them, pursue them, all those things out there in the world system. And the things, its toys, its rewards, its values, its lifestyle. Church is on such a passionate dash to be, quote, relevant, that it's almost like we don't want them to catch on that we're different. You know, let's be so like them that they can come to our church services and go home and they won't even be offended. You know? Yeah, that was pretty good. I think I can go back there. Why? Why bother? For what purpose? These three channels of earthly enticement our enemy uses to try to defeat us. By the way, take some time and read the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus. You can trace these three same avenues of enticement in each of those. The enemy's, he doesn't have to be clever and new. It's the church that thinks it has to get creative and innovative, you know. The enemy just uses the same old stuff over and over. You know, it worked in the garden, it'll work here. It didn't work with Jesus, so it doesn't have to work with us. You know, it's pretty simple, really. Lust of the flesh. If it feels good, go for it, no matter who says what. The lust of the eyes. If it looks good, pursue after it, no matter who says what. If it will increase your ego or make you feel better about yourself, it will give you self-adulation, position, self-esteem, self-exaltation. It's great for you. Get it. Pride of life. Think of this. Can you picture troubled Christians coming to churches for help? And they say, you know, I need you to help me here. I need you to help me, church. My life's hurting, and I know the answer is in this arena. You see, I see that my problems are related to the low level of pride of life that I have. And I've heard that you folks in the church now are just about as good as the world in helping me raise my pride of life level. And you know churches help them? Oh, they never call it pride of life. What do they call it? Self-esteem. Self-love. That's just a euphemism for pride. Can you imagine? People go to the Church of Jesus Christ already suffering with pride and think their problem is their pride's too low. Hey, make me feel good about me. I know that's the only way to get out of my problems. How did we learn that? The world taught us that. And now the church helps people feel good about themselves. That is, lose any humility they have left. You know? Just feel they're greater and greater and better and better. God is opposed to the proud. Churches, in the name of Jesus, counsel troubled people into a place where God must oppose the path they're walking. Is that insanity? That's where we are now. That's how serious these issues are. They're not just, you know, a little less productive than they could be. They are in opposition to what God has taught us. Oh, the enemy's clever. But God's exposed him in the Word. We don't have to be fooled. Yeah, he's amazingly clever until you measure him up to God. Then he's a fool who thought he could rebel against God and get a throne right next to God. How dumb can you be? And yet he's fooling the whole world and major parts of the church world. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, there are such in the church world, you know, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They say they're apostles of Christ. They sound like, look like. And no wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. One way the enemy deceives people is get religious leaders, even in the true church, who are deceitful workers, who change what they really are to look like they're servants of Christ, and people get fooled. And no wonder that works. Why? Because even Satan, the epitome of darkness and evil, can appear to be an angel of light, a messenger bringing light. You know, all these after-death experiences, you know, drawn to the light, or close to the light, or my trip to the light. You see the enemy back there shining the light going, here's the way. And Christians get all excited. Light, they must have saw heaven, right? They saw God. God is light. Not even. The enemy transforms himself. Hey, you know, pumps up his own false light, what looks like light. We need to be particularly alert in religious areas. False apostles are around, deceitful workers, disguised. And no wonder the prince of darkness can do the same. Oh, the ways of the enemy. There's so many, so varied, and yet the Lord has exposed them, you know? We don't have to be an expert on Satan. Just hear what the Lord says about him. And it will alert us. It'll let us pursue the Lord, not get distracted off on a rabbit trail, thinking we're after the Lord, where it's the enemy going, hey, come on. Here's the way to life. Here's the way to abundance. Here's the way to self-fulfillment. Here's the way to wholeness. Here's the way to victory. All the while, he's just reeling people in, you know, hooked on lies and deceit. these remaining verses, Matthew, John, Revelation, in each one, there are statements or a statement about the Lord, the enemy of the Lord and his people. Kind of titles that let you know how he works. Matthew 4:3, the enemy is called the tempter. He tries to entice us out of God's will and into his ways. The tempter, enticing people. In John 8:44, he's called liar. Liar. He wants to get us to believe what is not true. Oh, he's had a great success there in the whole counseling theory approach of the church in the last 20, 30 years. He's lied to us. We shouldn't have been listening to his genius theoreticians anyway. The tempter, enticing people. In John 8:44, he's called liar. Liar. He wants to get us to believe what is not true. Oh, he's had a great success there in the whole counseling theory approach of the church in the last 20, 30 years. He's lied to us. We shouldn't have been listening to his genius theoreticians anyway, but he's lied to us. And we bought the lies. He's a liar. And he lies to people. A lot of people seeking counseling, they're in a mess, in a turmoil or a torment because the enemy's been lying to them. And they're thinking and acting and feeling as though all of that was the truth. You know? He's a liar. Often just to sit with people and where they're repeating the enemy's lies, just ask God to show us his truth, and the truth can set them free from the lies. He's a liar. In Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10, a number of terms are used that give insight into the enemy. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. Let's just read that and pick up a few of those. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and, or it could be translated, even Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. He's called the devil, that is, slanderer. He maligns people's character. Who do you think is the one he wants to malign the most? God. He's the slanderer. He certainly wants to malign the people of God and you and me and others. But he loves to malign the character of God, making us think we can't trust God, that he's not loving or faithful. He's called Satan, that is, adversary, that means. He wants to oppose the people of God. He wants to oppose lives, get in the way, obstruct, limit progress. He deceives the whole world. He loves to trick people. You know? He loves to fool them. He's the accuser of the brethren. He thrives on condemnation. Oh, you're awful, and God sure sees it, you know. Oh, God's sick. He's just so fed up with you. That's a lie, a condemning lie. These are characteristic of his tactics. We're not to be ignorant. 2 Corinthians 2:11. You might want to add there, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We're not ignorant of his schemes. Too many believers are ignorant. We don't need to be ignorant. God has exposed him. In conclusion, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We don't need to panic. We don't need to live in fear. But we should be sober and vigilant. Why? Because there's an enemy roaming about. An adversary, one who stands against us. Notice he walks or stalks about like a roaring lion. He isn't really a lion. There is a lion, the Lion of Judah, and he's ours and we are his. But the enemy, the Antichrist, the imitator, he'd like to roar about like a lion. When God really shines a light on him and shows him the perspective between God's might and the enemy's impotence, it's like, you know, a 100-pound house cat against a 3-ounce mouse, you know, that knows how to roar. Now, between us and the enemy, we're the mouse, he's the cat. But we don't ever have to face him that way. It's not intended that we face him on our own. See, here's the truth. We're absolutely no match for him. But he's absolutely no match for our God. So we want to always leave the battle there between the enemy and the Lord. So we just need to be sober and vigilant, alert. Not goof-offs, paying no attention to what's going on. Just sober and alert. Because the enemy is prowling about. And look what he wants to do. He doesn't want to just stub our toe. He's looking for someone to devour. He doesn't want to, you know, give us a hangnail. He wants to eat us alive. So be sober, be vigilant. Just be alert. The devil is prowling. But we can always keep this kind of truth in mind. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. He who sins, that is characteristically as a way of life, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yes, the enemy has mighty works against man, but the Son of God has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He's done that and is doing that in our lives. He destroyed the devil's grip on us, the devil's claim on us, the devil's hold on us, the devil's case against us. He destroyed these things. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Sure, us against the enemy, it is like maybe a mouse against a lion. But that's not the way it is. Our Lord has come to destroy the works of the devil. The destructive. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to destroy that activity. That's why we're redeemed, rescued, set free, brought back to God, and being built up in Him. Sure, He landed some heavy blows on all of us. His destructive work. We don't have to have great memories to say amen to that, you know. Yes. Praise God, Jesus came to destroy those works. The impact that He has on lives. To turn it around the other way. Great implications in that. Our Lord is alive and ever able to turn those things around. He's done it in the biggest sense. Brought us out of darkness to light, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from hell to heaven, from blind to seeing. I mean, oh, the Lord has destroyed so many works of the devil for each one of us, and He can continue to do that. Then 1 John 4:4. What a critical truth this is to remember. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because... How do we have overcoming walk as the children of God? Because he who is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than he who is in the world, the God of this age. That's our hope. We have the greater one living in us. See, there are not two great gods out there fighting. The God of good and the God of evil. There's only one God. The true and living God. A God of righteousness and truth and love. This is a false God, a usurper. This is a creature, not a God. He once did not exist and God made him. Oh yes, made him very special. Gave him a special place of fellowship and service. But he fell in self-exaltation and self-service and self-assertion and self-worship. And now it's a fallen creature that fights against us. Oh, more awesome in his own resources than we are, but we don't have to fight him on our own. We rely on the greater one who is in us, so much greater than the one in the world. Spiritual warfare, the enemy, it's a critical part of counseling God's way. We need to be sure the people we're ministering to understand these things, or they'll just be dominated and chained and fooled otherwise. But also watch out for the counseling ways of the church world that have come from the world system. You cannot defeat the foe by taking the tactics of the foe and trying to set people free from the foe. We're using psychological theory in the church to try and set people free from the enemy. The enemy's going, yes, I invented that. Wail away with it. I love it. You know? And then he tells you, you're on the right track. No way. That can change people's lives. Set them free from his influence. And all of this is sort of anticipating our next section, our next study. Which, after we take a break here, we'll pick up again, and it's about victory in spiritual warfare.